When Pierre Paul Thomas was growing up in Montreal in the 1940s, he couldn't play hockey with his brothers, and it broke his heart. You see, Thomas was born blind, long before a cure was available. So for most of his life, he could only imagine the world that people often described to him. For years, he walked with a white cane to avoid obstacles in front of him. At the age of 66, Thomas fell down the stairs in an apartment building and fractured the bones in his face. He was rushed to the hospital with severe swelling around his eyes. A team of doctors went to work to repair the bones. And months later, he went to be examined by a plastic surgeon for a consultation about repairing his scalp. And the surgeon casually asked Thomas, "Oh, while we're at it, do you want us to do something for your eyes too?" Thomas didn't understand, nor did he know how to respond. But not long after that, Thomas had surgery and he was able to see for the first time. Suddenly his world consisted of bright colors he had never fathomed before. He spoke of being awestruck by flowers blossoming and trees blooming. But as beautiful as the story of this 60-year-old man who was able to see for the first time, as beautiful as that is, there's sort of a sad reality about it, isn't there? He could have had the same surgery at a younger age and been able to see earlier. But he had assumed that that was just impossible. And he had resigned himself to a life of blindness when in reality he could have experienced that gift of sight decades earlier. And that story makes me wonder about us. What might we be missing out on in life simply because no one ever told us and we never realized all the possibilities? What might we be missing out on in our relationship with God simply because we've settled for less? Let's read this story about Jesus from Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 22. And let's read with minds and hearts open to all the fantastic possibilities that Jesus offers us. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man to Jesus and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Can you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his home, saying, "Do not even go into the village." May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures. So we've seen Jesus perform many healings and miracles of various sorts in our journey through Mark's Gospel. But this story is unique. In fact, Mark is the only one of the four evangelists who tells this story. It doesn't appear anywhere else in the New Testament. And to me, it teaches me at least three things. First, Jesus is considerate. Jesus took this blind man by the hand and he led him out of the village. Why did he do this? Well, let's think about it for a minute. If Jesus had cured this man of his blindness in the village, the first time this man opened his eyes, he'd be dazzled. by all the different people, the buildings, and all the different colors for the first time. Jesus somehow senses that it would be better for this man to have his sight restored in a quieter, more isolated place where the experience of seeing, maybe for the first time, maybe he was able to see before when he was much younger. But Jesus didn't want this to be too overwhelming to him. William Barclay says this. He says, every great doctor and every great teacher has one outstanding characteristic. The great doctor is able to enter into the very mind and heart of his patient. He understands his fears and his hopes. He literally sympathizes. He suffers with him or her. The great teacher enters into the very mind of his scholar. He sees his problems, his difficulties, his stumbling blocks. That is why Jesus was so supremely great. He could enter into the mind and the heart of the people whom he sought to help. He had the gift of considerateness because he could think with their thoughts and feel with their feelings. God grant to us this Christ-like gift. Now, just for a moment, I want to invite you to close your eyes. Do that right now. And imagine that you are blind. Think about completing a few basic tasks. Maybe separating medications. Using the right button on the microwave oven. Knowing which side of the street to catch the bus on. Think of all the questions you might have because you can't see. Okay, you can open your eyes. I don't know if you've heard of this before, but there's a new nonprofit app that's come out. There's an app for everything now, right? There's an app for that. But this app allows sighted people to lend their eyes to those with visual impairments through video chat. Simply put, it's remarkable. The Be My Eyes app was developed by a visually impaired man in Denmark. It connects blind people to sighted volunteers through this video chat. The volunteer can answer questions because they can see the blind person's surroundings using their phone's camera. For instance, the other day, a Be My Eyes app user connected with a young man who wanted to know the expiration date of the milk in his refrigerator. Okay, well, that's something that, if he sniffed it, he could tell whether it's good or not. But think of all the other things that you'd need to have some help with. And what if you lived alone, as many blind people do? I mean, I just think, you know, with the development of an app like this, something that human beings created, it was because of considerateness. The person who created that app knew what it was like to be blind. And he had the creativity to come up with a workaround that would help other visually impaired people like himself. And the sighted people who use the app, they have the considerateness. They're entering into the experience of the blind person that they help. It makes me wonder, what creative helps might we come up with to ease the pain of someone else if we would just, for a moment, consider what it feels like to walk in their moccasins? So that's the first thing I see here, Jesus' considerateness. Second thing I see in this story about Jesus is that he used methods that people could understand. We learned through looking at one of the earlier stories in Mark's Gospel that the ancient world believed in the healing power of saliva. We still believe in it too, don't we? I mean, you burn your finger. What's your almost instantaneous response? Put it in your mouth. You know, it's just kind of instinctive. So by using his own saliva to heal this man's blindness, which sounds kind of icky in the story, but think about it, if you really believe that has healing properties, you know, he was using a method that this man could relate to, that this man could be helped to believe in. And think about it, Jesus had any number of ways he could have performed this miracle, but he chose this method for a reason. I think to gain this blind man's trust. You know, in some circles in our world today, unintelligibility is viewed as a virtue. I think of some academic people I have known. They often write and speak using $100 words where $10 words would do. I mean, they use technical language almost to create more of a mystique about what they do, so that what they do will be seen as more valuable if those outside their field can't understand it. And yet Jesus never did this. I mean, if our faith is correct, and if he is the Son of God, if he's divine, the one who knew everything, always put the cookies on the lower shelf, where everybody could reach them. He told stories and he even performed miracles, which are impossible really for us to understand. But even those miracles he performed in earthy sort of ways that people could relate to. David Brooks, who many of you I'm sure are familiar with as a columnist, who writes many insightful articles, I think, about politics and many subjects. He once wrote about the 19th century English poet Samuel Taylor Coleridge, who described how his own son, on one occasion when his son was 3 years old, awoke in the night and called to his mother, "Touch me, only touch me with your finger." And his mother was astonished, and she said, "Well, why?" And in the darkness he called out, "I'm not here. Only touch me and I'll know that I am here." And isn't that what we long for from God? And from other people for that matter. A touch that lets us know that we exist, that we're here, that we matter. And Jesus gives that over and over again to people. That touch that lets them know that they are there, that they exist, that they matter. Oftentimes in this world, we feel like we're in the dark, spiritually speaking. We feel like we're in a place where we can't see ourselves or anyone or any purpose or any meaning. And I really believe that if we will just ask Jesus, he will enter into our darkness and he'll touch us in ways we can understand and relate to. And when he does that, we know who we are. And we know meaning and purpose. The third thing I see about Jesus in this story is that he doesn't just provide a first touch, but maybe even more importantly, a second touch. This is the only story like this that I can think of in the Gospels where Jesus does not heal somebody immediately. And it would appear from all the other stories that he could have healed this person immediately. And at the other story, he does it, boom, like that. With a word or a touch or many different ways. But it always happens immediately. But not here. In this story, Jesus puts saliva on the man's eyes and then he lays his hands on him. And then he asks him, "Can you see anything?" And I love the man's response. "I can see people, but they look like trees walking." What a delightful expression. It must not have been a delightful experience. It's a great expression. It seems to suggest that at one time he was able to see. He knows what a tree looks like. And he knows what a person looks like. And the two images are getting confused at that point. Which is really another sign of the fact that this is an eyewitness account, that it describes it so exactly. I think a blind person receiving sight today might say something similar as they begin through the process of becoming sighted. So then Jesus lays his hands on the man's eyes a second time. And with the second touch, his sight is fully restored. And it occurs to me that this story provides a beautiful picture of the Christian life. I mean, I suppose that if God wanted to, he could heal all of us instantly. He could deliver us to heaven in a moment. But that's simply not the way that he works. The way God usually works is that He shapes us, He molds us into the image of Christ over a lifetime. The scripture says like a potter molding a piece of clay. God doesn't just touch us once and zap us into shape. He touches us a second, a third, a million times. However much it takes to shape us into who He wants us to be. And it seems to me that we can respond to that shaping process in at least one of two ways. Either we can get impatient with the process. Remember what I said earlier about the three patiences? We often get impatient with God, don't we? And we demand that God make everything perfect in a moment. Show me where you want me to be. Show me what path you want me to. Show me right now. I'll do it. But God doesn't often work with just that single touch. And so we get impatient. That's one possible response. The other possible response is that we can begin to look at life as a process and as an exciting journey, an adventure, if you will. And when we begin to look at it that way, it changes everything. Our attitude changes everything. At the age of 45, Michael May was another person who miraculously regained his sight. He was blinded at age 3, lived 42 years without sight. Then in 1999, he was given the possibility to see again through what at that time was a revolutionary transplant surgery. Prior to May's surgery, there were only about 40 cases of sight restored to patients who had been either born blind or who had been blind for most of their life. And most of those patients followed a similar pattern. At first, they experienced euphoria as light rushed into their repaired eyes. They saw color and motion immediately. Everything was new and exciting, and it was a miracle. But then the frustration set in. Learning to live with sight involved a huge learning curve. And most of the newly sighted people still couldn't perceive height or distance or depth or three-dimensional shapes. They couldn't read facial expressions or detect gender, nor could they distinguish important information from the trivial. At times, the newly sighted patients felt that they belonged neither to the world of those who see nor of those who don't. Family members who had expected immediate change were often crushed by the slow transformation. But Michael May's case was different. When the doctors finally removed the surgical bandages from his eyes, just like the other patients, he couldn't perceive space or see height or depth or distance or three-dimensional shapes. The moon looked like a big street lamp. He couldn't read people's faces. But unlike the other patients, May didn't get discouraged by that long learning curve. Instead, he approached his new world with an attitude of adventure and childlike wonder. He knew that learning to see again would involve not just one magical operation, but a lifelong quest to learn and grow and take risks and change. So even as he left the hospital, he peppered his wife with questions. What's this? What's that? Is that a step? Is that a flower? Is that a painting? Let me feel it. Can I touch that plant? Let me touch a car. He rode elevators over and over again for the sheer pleasure of finding the hotel lobby after the ride. He played catch with his son, horribly missing the ball many times until he finally got the hang of it. But he learned to love every bit of the process. He continued to struggle with his transition to this reality of sight. His world often looked like a huge abstract painting. High-speed events such as the passing of cars and bicycles was sometimes frightening. Things often looked very close, frighteningly close. Previous patients had felt discouraged or even depressed by this long, slow transformation to this new reality. But May told himself that it was all part of the adventure. That the leap forward wasn't really a leap at all if everything felt safe. As a result, every day and even every failure seemed like a new opportunity for May to learn and to grow and to change. Reminds me of, I think, the story of Thomas Edison, who, tried so many different ways till he came up with a light bulb, and somebody asked him, wasn't that frustrating? He said, no, I found 99 different ways that didn't work. He approached life as an adventure. What an attitude. And this story of Michael May, it makes me want to say to God, help me to approach life, especially the hard stuff, with an attitude of expectation and joy and wonder, knowing that even the hard stuff is part of the adventure. And this story of Jesus healing this blind man, it gives me hope. Gives me hope that, okay, so my journey isn't perfect right from the get-go. But it gives me hope to know that Jesus is going to pick me up even when I stumble. He's going to give me a second touch and a third and a fourth, however much it takes for me to be formed into His image. Let's thank Him for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who You sent into our world not to solve all of our problems in an instant, but to set our feet on the beginning of a journey of not only a lifelong adventure, but an eternal adventure of following Him in His footsteps. Help us to see life, everyday life, especially the hard stuff where we're tempted to get discouraged. Help us to just see it as an experiment. Even when things don't work out, help us to see it as 99 ways that didn't work till we find the one that does. May we find joy in the adventure through the relationship that You offer with Your wonderful, considerate Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.